Let us pray. Holy Spirit, bring down your power in this place. Help us to live as baptized people, immersed in your presence and in your power. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So how are those New Year's resolutions going? You may have noticed how we humans often seemingly need a force outside of ourselves to motivate us to live better lives. So we take advantage, culturally, we take advantage of the change in the calendar year to resolve changing ourselves. We resolve to eat less, to be more kind, to exercise more, which reminds me of a business idea I saw this past Thursday on a Facebook post. Considering how she actually might get people to keep up on their gym membership all year long, this woman proposed opening a gym called Resolutions, which had workout equipment and weights in the first 2 weeks of the year and then turned into a bar for the rest of the year. So much for resolutions. Because unless you're one of those people with extraordinary willpower, they so often fail to keep us motivated. That's why I never make them. I never make New Year's resolutions. I believe that if I'm not motivated enough to change my life in ways I know I need to, then the time marker of a new calendar probably isn't going to be motivation enough in the end. What I've learned about myself is that if I'm not changing what I know I want or need to change, then I haven't found a good enough reason to want to change yet. Which brings us to our scripture text today about baptism. That is to say, more accurately, about spiritual renewal. You see, in Jesus' day, as in ours, there were a couple of different ways of being a religious person. The spiritual marketplace had a few basic options, as it still does today. One of the ways of being religious was through rule-keeping. This was the promise of the law and the pride of the Pharisees and the power of peer pressure among the Jewish spiritual elite. Now, what's interesting to me and what I'm going to be speaking to you in further detail in 2015 and subsequent sermons is Jesus' attitude towards rule-keeping as an approach to being religious. Now, if that were his spiritual methodology, I doubt he would have bothered to travel out to the boondocks to listen to a radical preacher who happened to be his cousin, John. Rather, I think he would have striven to enter into and impress those in the institutions of religious power in Jerusalem with his love for the law and his dedication. For those institutions were held together through strict adherence to rules and hierarchy, and he would have advanced through the ranks in Jerusalem. But in our gospel text, we find Jesus among the crowds in the wilds of the Jordan, where the Spirit of God had so captured this man named John. Such was John's presence and power that even Jesus had to respond. He and the crowds arrive, and they hear in John, I think, a deep call to spiritual renewal. Hundreds and hundreds of people braving the desert heat, and yet hearing, and I think recognizing, something new and real about God, perhaps for some of them for the first time in their life. Interestingly, even the arbiter of the rules, those priests and religious leaders from Jerusalem in other gospel texts, we're told, are said to have made this trip out to see this rural tent revival-esque spectacle. Now, perhaps we can understand why the masses were coming. I mean, they're the needy, the dispossessed, the uncritical. They tended to look for miracles. Perhaps some were looking for a show. Some were undoubtedly, genuinely looking for God. But the priests and the scribes, those who regulated religion by means of rules, I wonder sometimes what prompted their need to go witness John out there. Perhaps they sensed their flock's attention was being seriously diverted, focused on something more profound than what they were being offered in the temple. Sort of like the sense of alarm when an Episcopal priest learns his parishioners are listening to Joel Osteen, or Joyce Meyer, or worse, Benny Hinn. It makes one shudder. And these Jewish spiritual leaders, they've been hearing these reports. And they decide that they'd better go out themselves and nip this in the bud. So off they go to do some spiritual analysis and some critical appraisal of John. Perhaps even to find the ammunition to discredit John's message and ministry. Now, frankly, this is not surprising. Because people who find their security in religious rule-keeping can often feel profoundly insecure when the winds of the Spirit begin to blow. Now, in the crowd surrounding John, another group of people were present, we're told, and they represented a different approach to religion. They were the disciples of John themselves. Their leader set the ascetical tone of their approach by the very clothes he wore, by the very food he ate. I mean, it was burlap and bugs all the way. Strict discipline of the appetite. Now, that's not a very Episcopalian approach to spiritual renewal, but if we are to listen to the voices of religions all around the world, there is something clarifying, even purifying, about this approach. Saying no to this or that, regimenting our lives to remove trivia, remove the clutter, that certainly can lead to some virtue. But as a force of real and permanent change in our soul, even John had to admit his way of being religious was soon to be replaced by something far more powerful and even radical. "I baptize you in water," he said, "but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John's Jordan Desert Jubilee was nothing compared to the Holy Spirit Burning Man festival Jesus was soon going to inaugurate out in the wilderness. So much for asceticism, that mustering of human will, that making of New Year's resolutions. Compared to the power to come, it's an approach to being religious that is of limited power at best. And as full as John was personally with the Spirit of God, it was not a power that he could transfer to anyone else. He couldn't give that away to other people. Now note in that text in Acts how Paul encounters some of John's disciples. And they admit they had yet to taste of such spiritual power. Apart from baptism into Christ, they too remained in need of fundamental spiritual renewal. But then, out of the crowds by the Jordan River, a lone figure steps forward to respond to John's altar call. And it's Jesus. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever personally responded to an altar call. Again, that's not a very Episcopal practice. But I can tell you, having walked forward in response to several in my younger days, that it's a bracing experience. I think it requires this mixture of courage and humility to step forward in front of your peers and to say, "I stand in need of spiritual renewal. I need the grace of God in my life." John had seen hundreds and hundreds of people do this, but when he sees Jesus step forward to participate, this confident preacher of God is suddenly thrown for a loop because this does not theologically compute for him. Most students of the New Testament find this is one of the most profound questions raised by this scene. Why does the sinless Son of God feel the need to submit to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? John expresses his bemusement this way: "I should baptize you, not you by me." But when you think about this, how could Jesus not step forward and participate in this movement of the Spirit? How could he not support the kind of joyous and meaningful spiritual renewal that John was igniting here? Spiritual renewal is what Jesus himself was about to offer all people by clearing a path to God and teaching a way of life that elevated it to a whole new level. Now, before we go on, I just have a couple more things to say this morning. Before we go on, let's be clear about what spiritual renewal actually looks like, both for individuals and for communities. Now, in personal experience, individual experience, Christian mentors through the ages have tended to agree that you know that the Spirit is doing something, some significant work in your life when you begin to recognize some or all of five basic experiences. And I'm going to email these to you this week so you don't have to remember them all right now. One, you find yourself becoming a more honest person with yourself, with others, with God. That's what John's message of repentance was all about. Now, some religions call this self-awareness, finding our truth, which means we stop lying to ourselves and those around us about who we are, about what we need, and about what is motivating us. We dare to see and confess the truth. Number two, you find that you really want to connect your life and make your life available to a higher purpose and power, which can involve some submission. And what that's about is really not self-humiliation, but refraining from only living within the small confines of your own self, seeking your own praise, centering your life on yourself is what I'm trying to say. But you find instead that you are deeply content to direct all of that to God. You're happy when people's focus is on a higher reality than you. Number three, you find yourself opened to new spiritual experience, new spiritual truth, which means that you dedicate yourself to being a spiritual learner. You actively find ways to explore and learn about spiritual truth and wisdom. Number four, you let loose the fire of worship in your life. Your life begins and ends in praise. We were created for this, to exult, to sing and dance and rejoice in the divine glory and mystery. And the Spirit draws that beautiful gratitude out of us. And number five, you find your life connecting more deeply with other people. Because God's Spirit always leads us into closer integration with others. Greater interdependency, as described in the experience of that Spirit-born fellowship of the early church. Which reminds us that it's not just individual spiritual renewal that is part of the ministry of the Spirit. Communities experience spiritual renewal. And communities that are experiencing that see people entering into a greater level of participation in ministry. They're genuinely caring communities, expressing God's love in authentic and supportive ways for one another. They're communities that are seriously interested, not just in talking about God's grace as a concept or a theology, but experiencing that and sharing that presence and grace through service to each other and in the community in which they live. Spiritual renewal is a breaking forth of creative love. It's holding safe space for each other and those seeking it for Christ's sake. It's the birth of compassion for those we naturally despise. It's setting ourselves free and others free through forgiveness. And critically, it is developing a more profound daily consciousness of the beauty in which we live, personally and communally. John's preaching planted all of these seeds of the Spirit, and they started to grow along the banks of the Jordan. And in Jesus' Spirit, I think deep called to deep here, and he comes forward to revel in the waters of spiritual grace. We too are baptized people. And I have a reminder for you this morning, friends. After worship in our ministry gathering today, we will be discussing the renovation of our church building, an undertaking that will take us beyond any previous physical renewal or improvement this parish has seen since the current building was built in 1952. And I want to invite you to this ministry gathering to be part of a wider and an ongoing conversation about how this space is going to be used and what this means for our future as a parish. But what I want to remind you of is this. I am super excited about the renovation of Hamilton Hall, the creation of a new space for children's ministry upstairs, a new refurbished kitchen. But I have to tell you, friends, that is not what people are really looking for in this community. We need the renewal of our space. But what people in Greencastle really need and are looking for is what's going on here and here, inside of us as spiritual people. People are looking for spiritual renewal, a truth that will help them live better lives. They're looking for a solution for what keeps them up at night with guilt and shame. And they're looking for the forgiveness that heals and a love that invites them into friendship and community. We need to have a conversation about our building. But let's be clear that we're having this conversation in the context of spiritual renewal, of individual lives, and of our life together as a spiritual community in Christ. I believe 2015 is going to be an amazing year of growth all around. I'm more energized and ready for this year than I've ever felt about ministry. And I'm not saying I'm always going to be a perfect priest. I'm not. Nor is this going to be a perfect Christian community. But I do believe that we are growing together and that renewal is happening here. And I want you to consider how you are an integral part of what is happening here. Because I believe that now is really the time that everyone who considers themselves part of St. Andrew's Parish to participate in spiritual renewal and to see our renovation as the evidence of that greater experience. One final thought this morning that relates to John the Baptizer. Late in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees approach Jesus and ask him a theological question. By what authority do you do the things that you are doing? If they could just get him to admit that he was a renegade, relying on his own authority, such an admission would be enough to discredit him. Now, his response to them, I think, is fascinating. He responds, "First, I want to ask you a question. Was John the Baptist a man sent by God or not?" And the Pharisees are too afraid to give him an answer because they know John was very popular among the common people. If they came out against John publicly, it could tarnish their image among the populace. So seeing their silence, Jesus states, "Then neither will I answer your question about my own authority." Now, think about this. What is going on here? Jesus asked them about John because they did not respond to John. They listened, they understood, but they did not get involved personally. And so they had no firsthand knowledge of the spiritual renewal that he was offering. You see, and I think this often when I hear Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and Bill Maher, there are some realities, spiritual realities, that we cannot actually know to be true until we commit to experiencing them. Jesus isn't interested in debating theology with these people. He's interested in people finding an authentic experience of God in their life. And if the Pharisees are going to stay at a distance, only critical, never personally engaged, they simply cannot know on a personal level what it means to experience transformation by the Spirit of God. How about you? We need a renovated building, and it's going to be an exciting year to see how that happens. But I offer this reminder that putting our spiritual growth first is our most important priority, because what the Spirit does is what truly matters and what truly remains. We've got a new year, but the changes we need come from a new spiritual power. Let the wind of the Spirit into your lives, my brothers and sisters. Let's